sorry, that was my coffee that spilled everywhere. As you guys know from the last time I was here preaching, I have my coffee everywhere I go. So it is here. I'm excited this morning to just get the opportunity, and thank you, Randy, to bring the Word of God to you. It's my passion. It's what I love to do more than anything. I love playing guitar, but this is really where it's all out for me, is just getting the Word of God out and conveyed to everybody else. Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
No microphone. You like that? See, I'm not going to blast your ears today. So, you notice that the PowerPoint up there is blank. It's just my name. If you don't know me, my name is Ken Hamler. That's my last name. This here is like my family. They're all here. And it's exciting to see them up here. And I'm out here even through the snow. And they are not snow drivers yet by any means. So that was scary for them to get here. There won't be any other slides up there today, mainly because I'm not a slide person, for one, and two, you all have Bibles, so I encourage you guys to open up as we go. Today's message, it is going to be a tad bit different than what I have brought you guys in the past when I've been here. I'm still going to be sharing the Word with you all, so don't worry about that. And we're still going to dive into it, and as you guys get to know me more and learn more about me, you'll know that whenever I'm up here talking, get ready with your Bibles, because you're going to be going into them. It's my passion. I believe very firmly that any message needs to be just filled with the Word of God, because honestly, His words are way more important than anything that I could ever possibly say to you. They're going to be more powerful. They're going to speak right into your heart and into your spirit. But I also wanted to share some of my testimony with you guys. And I say that because some of you know some of the things that have been going on, some of you don't. And when I said to you guys just now, you're going to be seeing me more, that might be like, what? What do you mean we're going to see this guy more here? Oh, no. It's exciting. I'm glad I get to share with you guys today. I'm hoping that after today you guys will know me a little bit more. Know a little bit more about my family, know a little bit more about my passion and my vision for the body of Christ and for this local church congregation. More of that to come, though, so sit tight. We'll get to that a little bit later in the service. But to start, and before I really dive into the Word too much, I just want to take a moment and unpack some expectations. Expectations that we see that our culture has, expectations that we see in Christianity, of what life with Christ, or life after you say the prayer, is supposed to look like. I titled the message, it's not up there, this is a new year. This is the first Sunday of the new year. It's exciting. A resolution of strength in adversity. A resolution of strength in adversity. So what are some of the expectations? When people come to church, or when people think of religion, they think of what it is to be a Christian. There's a certain level of bias. There's a certain level of expectation of what is to happen and what comes next. I hear it at my work amongst the unsaved. I hear it amongst those that have recently come to Christ. I hear it amongst those that have been with Christ for a long time, or at least a long time ago said the prayer. And these expectations that I'm going to bring up are 100% true. And you're going to see it because there's going to be scripture to back it. The thing is, they're not exhaustive, and they're not complete by any means. So one expectation, when people come to Jesus, they're going to finally find peace. Peace in Jesus. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You come to Jesus, you will have peace. It's an expectation. When you come to Jesus, you're going to find freedom. John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There is freedom in Jesus. Hallelujah. When people come to Jesus, they find hope. Right? There's hope in Jesus. Jeremiah, Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. There is hope in Jesus. with Jesus, they find blessing. He pours out blessing on them. Continuing in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. When we come to Jesus, we find fulfillment. We find contentment. Jeremiah 17, 8, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. There's fulfillment. There's contentment in Jesus. When people come to Jesus, they find a family. They're brought into a family with love and happiness. John 15, 9, just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. All of those expectations are true, correct? They're the things that make people want Jesus so badly. They come in broken vessels, hurting, baggage of life, heavy, wearing upon them. And they come into church and we preach a message of hope, of liberty, of freedom, of life. And they go, yes, I want that, right? I want it. That's the expectation people have when they come to Jesus. People in churches, new Christians, old Christians alike. But imagine their surprise when they find out that that's not the all-inclusive list. Imagine their surprise when they find out it's not all roses. That it's challenging. What happens when they said the prayer, they leave the church service expecting things to start to get better in their life, and they don't? In fact, what happens when they get worse after they come to Jesus? Life hits. Lives of those people that we love are lost. Sick people that we start to pray for, they're not healed. Maybe you're on sickness, it doesn't get healed. Your job isn't saved, but you lose your job. Your friends that you thought were your friends, they turn their backs on you, and they want nothing to do with you anymore. Your finances, the heavens don't open up and all our bills rain down like you were hoping would happen. Keep praying. And your finances are a mess. Your house burns down. Or the bank takes it from you. The addictions, they persist. You still struggle. You're still facing adversity. Or maybe even those addictions intensify in your life after you said the prayer. And it's not what you were expecting, right? What happens when you go to work or to school or just home? You come home from church, you're riding high on the hope and the emotional experience that you just had, and then everyone around you just starts making fun of you, saying, sucker, you're so weak, you turn to religion. Only people that aren't smart turn to that. What happens when you're singled out and you're deliberately hurt by people because you just said the name of Jesus? What happens when those old skeletons in your closet that you didn't want anybody to ever know about suddenly pop out of the closet after Jesus? And the ghosts that have haunted you don't seem to ever go away. What happens when the doubts hit? Is it true? Because this isn't what I was expecting life to be like. I was expecting glory, not shame, not suffering. This doesn't feel true. If it were true, why? Why is life so much harder? Why do I hurt so much? If this is true, what happens when the reality is realized? So we talked about the expectation. Now there's that reality. Reality hits home. Walking with Jesus is not all butterflies and cupcakes, people. And yet I think there's that expectation that people have when they come into church. It's just all going to get better in this life. And it's an expectation that's not new. When Jesus came, the expectation he was going to make it all better. That's why they rejected him. That's why they didn't believe him, because he didn't come on a horse in power. He didn't throw out Rome. He came and he humbled himself and he suffered. It wasn't what they expected at all. So what is it then? Well, I think it's important first that, and I hit this with you guys, and I don't think I really need to establish what is truth. Is truth what the church tells you? Is church what society tells you? Is church what the cultural norm, or is truth what the cultural norm is? What is truth? Where do we find truth? And unless we can agree that the only truth in this world, the only solid truth that we can trust on, that we can rely on 100% is the Word of God, then you can probably tune out. Because everything I'm about to share with you is the truth of the Word of God. It's not what I think. It's not what religion says. It's what God says. And frankly, it's not a popular thing at times. Remember when I said all those expectations of love and peace and joy and happiness were true, but complete, I would say they're in fact dangerously incomplete. Because it gives people that false expectation of what's ahead of them. You see, the Word of God promises us certain things, and it promises us a reality. I got the opportunity, we had a bunch of folks over on New Year's, and I got the opportunity to share some of this with them on New Year's as we kicked off the year. And it was really exciting, and it was really fun, and it really turn the light a little bit different in their thinking. What does God promise? John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. That's the promise. The world hates you. Plain and simple, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, all, that's you, that's me, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Period. You will be persecuted. Trouble is going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If you are seeking to live for Jesus, you will suffer for it in this life. No mistake about it. Does that minimize the peace, the joy, the happiness that we have? No. I'm up here screaming at you guys as I'm singing, overcome with just joy and worship. Why? Because all those things surpass this. All that joy and peace and hope is not right here, right now that I'm looking at. It's up there that I'm focused on. And that's where I find my hope and my contentment and my happiness, not the current events going on around me. You see, we're promised adversity. We're promised trial. But we're also promised that in that adversity and in that trial, that there's going to be a strength, that there's going to be a hope, that there's going to be a glory that comes with those sufferings. You see, God promises that you're not alone in this world anymore. Before you walk through the world, those struggles, those bad things would hit your life, and they would cause you to crumble. I think I shared here before, I'm not positive, I've shared it before, a friend of mine, lone Christian in his family, he lost his older brother suddenly at 20-something years old to drugs. Wasn't expecting it. His family crumbled. Absolutely crumbled. Falling apart. He stood firm because he knew a Savior. He knew that this life wasn't the final straw. That there was a life still to come. And he held on to that hope. You see, the other people, they didn't have a hope. For them, it was all over. It was all done. He promises he's with us. And he's going to go through every trial, every adverse thing with us. And he promises that you will be victorious. Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Sound fun? We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you but such that is common to man. And God is faithful. You can put a period right there. God is faithful. And this God, our God, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Promises, you will be able to endure. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. There's that peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. Why? Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Ephesians 6, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and have been done everything to stand. Victory. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Faith. There's victory. So, this is where I'm transitioning a little bit into, who the heck is Ken Hamner? Who's this guy with a really loud voice that doesn't need a mic yelling at y'all? I want to just take a few moments to share a little bit about who I am and what's been going on in my life.
I am Ken.
This is my wife, Melissa, over here. My children, my sister, my parents, my nieces. Whenever we go anywhere, we're a large party to eat out. You know, and there's always going to be a wait. An army goes with us everywhere. My career, my money making, what I do for a living. If you drive down 21, you see that big tower sticking up out of the ground at the airport. That's me. I'm an air traffic controller. I talk to airplanes all day for a living. When I leave here this afternoon, I get to go to work and make some money. So, it's a bummer, but it's a blessing. I always had a passion, as far as I can remember. I came to Jesus at a very young age. And as far as I can remember, I've been pursuing Jesus. I started teaching people about what the Bible said, the truth, when I was in elementary school and all the way through high school and college. I went to college to be a minister. I left it because I can't stand church politics. I want to teach the Word of God. I don't want to get tangled up in the garbage that happens behind the scenes. So I became an air traffic controller instead. And I thought, it's all done. I knew God had a calling on me to preach the Word, and I thought, it's all done. God was like, no, it isn't. Everywhere I've gone in my life, we've ended up plugged into a church preaching the Word of God, and it's been amazing, and it's been a lot of fun. There's been certain keynotes. My whole life has been a testimony of watching God move. There's been so many instances in my life of trial, of things that are unmistakably God, that I could never deny it. One example I'm going to share with you, my wife, she would share it with you too, but I don't think she'd be able to keep it together, and I'm going to try myself. Hunter, my youngest boy, we adopted him right before he moved to Idaho. And he was a baby, and everything was great. He's in our family as an infant. We're taking care of him. We're raising him. We're on the way to, you know, getting all done with the adoption, and things are great. And then all of a sudden, Scum entered the world. Biological father came into the picture. And he was not a good guy. He saw this kid as a welfare check, not as a kid to be loved. And we went, and the social services in California, they told us, it's done for you guys. The courts favor the biological family. 97% chance you're losing him. It's done. We'll probably pick him up from you guys in 2 weeks. He's been in our family 6 months. My son. I was a wreck. I didn't want him in my house one more hour at that moment. I was ready to call and say, you come now and you come get him. Because all I saw was my son dying that day when they told me that. And my wonderful wife said, she was praying and we were crying and the whole family was crying. We said, you know what? We're going to fight. God's bigger than this. We're going to fight. And so I spent the next 3 days in law school online, basically. And long story short, we got in up getting an attorney. Not any attorney that you would expect. What do you think of when you think of an attorney? Business suit, all nice, you know, ready. This guy was Jamaican with his dreads and his, you know, rainbow beanie thing going on. It was craziness. But he's like, yeah, take a case. You know, I was like, okay. We went in. He didn't show up at the first court hearing at all. The judge was like, where is your attorney? I don't know. He's not here. He ended up being injured. But it just kept, whenever it looked up, God was like, bam, no. That's not the way. We got to our knees praying, God. The day of time didn't come, believe it or not, the opposition attorney who had said they are not going to do anything to help us, he found it, and he will testify that all of a sudden he was off his feet speaking. He doesn't even know the words coming out of his mouth, but he was speaking on our behalf. And when we left, he goes, I don't know what happened. We know what happened. Well, obviously, Hunter is my son. 97% odds against us, God is victorious. We had a friend that would tell us, God wouldn't do that to you guys. You love him. And we said, yes, he would. Because this world, this life is not about this world. I had no mistake and no thoughts that God, that we were too great or high and mighty for that level of suffering to come upon us. And it could have. But God was gracious to us. In my faith, guess what? Had it happened, it would not have been shaken. Because I know my God, and he was sovereign. And he is sovereign. So, previous times I've been here, I've come to you guys, and I've been introduced as Pastor Ken Hammer from Idaho City Christian Center. The week before Christmas, I was fired from Idaho City Christian Center. Some of you know that, some of you don't know that. It wasn't expected. It was a surprise to me. I came in for a meeting suddenly, and I just got told. And the premise before it, there was no moral failure. There was no, I'm moving on to another ministry. There was no conversation of that nature. I'm still not exactly positive. I got a little bit out of it. But the main thing was this whole concept of two chiefs in one tent. I was driving and pushing to reach our community, to evangelize the world, to partner with you guys and unify the body of Christ, and I was on an iceberg alone in that, apparently, from the leadership perspective. So I've been put out to pasture on that. But you know, it was not expected. I truly hurt because of that. I cry over that. Because I love that church. When I say the church, I don't mean the building. I love the people in that church. I've watched them grow. I've given my heart, my entire life to those people for 3.5 to 4 years serving. And I was watching it all just be stripped away from me. And worse than that, I thought, well, now what? Where are they now? my church, my flock. And I started to fight. And it really stinks. My biggest concern was, and I told them, and I talked to a couple friends I had on the board, don't drag my name through the mud. Don't ruin my testimony. I've done nothing other than seek to serve God with all my heart. I've done nothing but love the church beyond the walls with a fire from God. Love you guys, and I love you guys, and I'm getting to know you guys more and more, and I'm so excited. I was talking to Mike. By the way, you guys have amazing, amazing leadership here. I was talking to Mike a little bit about it, and one of the things and why I'm here, I believe God is sovereign. I believe God was setting this all up. His timing was perfect. He developed a relationship with you guys as we ministered together. And one of the things that set you guys apart, and I'm still in awe over it, and it choked me up, is the love that you guys have poured out on me and poured out on my family. You guys have embraced my family and I. You guys have loved on us. You guys have not turned your backs on us and hightailed from us. But instead you said, you're welcome. And continue to serve with us. I plan to continue to serve here at Mountain Meadow in whatever capacity I'm asked to serve. It's funny, I talked to Talitha and I said, I am not here to take anybody's role away. No, no, and no. So all you guys out there, my answer to that is no. I'm here to add to you guys, to be a blessing, to be a part of your family and multiply. My vision for Mountain Meadow Christian Center is that, and it's a shared vision, which I haven't experienced in a few years, and I'm so excited, is I want to see this mountain reach for Jesus. I want to see this community reached for Jesus. I want, right here, I want you people, you saints, to stand so boldly and so powerfully for the name of Jesus that it's irresistible. That I look out here, I don't want to see a single seat filled. That's not my purpose. That's not my vision. I don't care about the seats filled. I don't care about the offering box in the back being filled either. That's not my passion. I want to see their lives saved is what I want to see. And as their lives are saved and as your lives grow deeper and deeper in the truth of God, it's not about reaching out only. It's about digging in deeper, because as a tree's roots grow deeper, so does its canopy spread further. That's science. And that's what we're going to do as a body of Christ here at Mountain Meadow. Josh, I'm super excited. He's talking about this summer revival that we're going to have. I'm so stoked to do it with you guys, because we are going to literally turn this community upside down. People that may not know that we're here, they drive by and see Jesus is Lord on the hillside. They're going to know we're here. And they're going to know why we're here. That we love Jesus. It's not about Mountain Meadow. It's not about Idaho City. It's not about Eagle Christian. It's not about Bridge Point Down. It's not about any of these churches. It's about the body of Christ. And that's my passion. We aren't just a church. We are part of something so much bigger. We are the body of Christ. And God is sovereign. And I am excited to see what he's going to do. But taking this full circle, there is a catch. There's a catch to the victory, right? You see, words are cheap, super cheap. People can say whatever they want to say, but putting feet underneath those words is a whole other thing. And I say, have you counted the cost? You came in the doors, you said, I want Jesus, I want those expectations, but did you consider the adversity? Did you consider the price to following Jesus? Is your faith sincere and genuine. The youth here, they're going through James with Mike, and they're really digging into this question. Faith without works is dead. It's not the works that are saving you, but it's a natural pouring out of the Spirit of God in you. Matthew 7, 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit. It's just how it works. The bad tree bears bad fruit. It's how it works. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruit. And here's the scary thing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Luke 9:23, he is saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life, they're going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, gets everything in this life, and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus, and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. James 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that are waging war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. So, you commit murder. You're envious, and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, so that you may spend it on you and your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know? Listen to this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. What matters to you in your lives? Is this just a religion? Do we check the box, come to church on Sundays, maybe Tuesdays, and go, I'm a good person? I say that, and those that know the Lord can chuckle, but this was a conversation I literally just had with someone at work last night. He said, I go to church Christmas and Easter, and I'm like, good luck with that. And he said, who goes to hell? I'm like, everybody, apart from Jesus. And he goes, well, what about just a little bit of sin? Everybody, apart from Jesus. He goes, well, what if you sin and then you die? Apart from Jesus, you go to hell. I said, it's all risk. To play that game is all risk, no reward. And I told him, look, if I live for Jesus and I'm wrong, then the worms eat me. If you're wrong, you burn for all eternity. What's more risky? It just makes no sense to me. What do you guys want? And this is an introspective question for each and every one of you. What matters to you? The world? This life? Having all the friends? Being the cool person? Being accepted at work or school or whatever? Having all the entertainment, the pleasures that this world has to offer you? Is that what matters more to you? Introspective question. And it's really not difficult for people to see, because people can just look at your life and they know the answer. You see, there are no fence riders. You're either all in or you're out. There's no one foot in and out. It doesn't work that way. All for Jesus or don't bother at all. Is he Lord of all or is he not Lord at all? That's the question. Are you going to stand for him now? Will you resolve to stand strong in adversity? Will you live so boldly that because you're living so boldly, people actually hate you? And if they do, amen. to this mountain that we live on, that Jesus is your Lord. And then live it. Living it out loud. All for His glory. I'm really excited. Like I said, I talked to a bunch of youth at my house this last week on New Year's, and I got to speak with one young man. Gabe, come on up here. We were texting. That's, you know, this is a phone for all you old people. And you can you can text to communicate with it. We were texting way past his bedtime, I believe. And he was talking, and we were talking about something he had said, a conviction that had come upon him. And I was not at work, because I'm not supposed to have my phone. And it literally brought a tear to my eye. And the conviction this young man had, and he's going to, do you want to share? Okay. I'll let him tell you.
Okay. I'm pretty nervous. So, yeah. Okay. So this is kind of what he's saying, like, today is what is like what he was saying on New Year's Eve. This is way more in depth. But this is, you know, it's all along the same lines, you know. New Year 2020, okay. Now let's have a new me, you know what I mean? Like, let me, because I know who I am. I know what I struggle with. You know, when I go to school, I know what's there. Bunch of stuff. Bunch of satanic stuff to distract me from the Lord and everything. And I definitely, one big thing is when I met you guys, Mountain Meadows, that helped me a lot. And when I met the Hamner family, they also helped me a lot. Gave me motivation. And they didn't even know it. Like, you know. But I struggle with things, definitely. Everyone does. And the past, a long time, I'd say I was living a world life and a Christian life. You know, I've come here to worship, play live with you guys. I would go to school and not glorify God. I wouldn't even, like, talk about it. Like, I would talk to and if, like, people would ask, like, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, but I would not show that. How I acted and how I lived my life. But I think that, you know, this world is pretty dumb. The world is pretty dumb, and what's in it is not what Christians like. It's not what I like, you know. I want a change in my life. I want to glorify God every single way I can. And I will do that with my power, with God's power, everything. Because bottom line, Jesus is worth it. And my Satan is not. And past my bedtime, I read something. Matthew 5:11-12. In red, Jesus said this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I know that when I proclaim my love for Jesus, when I go to school and I say, I love Jesus and I'm going to show all you guys that, all the people, you know, there are going to be so many people that say, you suck, as Ken said, you suck. Why could you fall for that? Why would you get into religion? Like, there's just no, because I mean, you're like blessed or whatever, like, worldly things like wealth and whatever they have. And, you know, I'm just going to say, well, I know where I am, I know where I'm going to be, and I know where you're going to be. I'm going to show you the love of Christ through me, through the light that I show maybe, hopefully it inspires people. You know, they also come, they say, you know, you're doing something that not a lot of people do. I don't know one person at Timberline who goes out and says, I don't know one person. So maybe that will change. I will go out there and I will say, here's me, here's what I want, and I will show you guys.
So you heard what he said. Two lives. I have my Christian life, and I go to school. And he said to me, that's going to change. I want everybody at that school to know that I love Jesus. And we were talking, and I said, you might lose friends. He wrote me back. He goes, no, I am going to lose friends. You might be singled out. You may be banished to the corner at the school by your peers. And he goes, I'm expecting that. But I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it anyways. We were talking last night, and I mentioned to him, hey, dude, you mind if I mention your name today? And he's like, ah. And then the other day, I'm like, actually, I'm not just going to mention your name. I'm going to call you up here. He's like, ah. And I still told him, and it's something he thought about and why he's standing up here. I said, if you're serious about this, this is your family, right here. To make it a declaration that you're going to stand for Jesus no matter what in front of your family is one thing. That's scary enough. But if you can't do it right here in front of your family who's going to support you and love you, what chance do you have tomorrow when you go back to school? Because that's going to be scarier. And the advantage by him making this declaration up here in front of you all that he's going to be sold out 100% for Jesus Christ when he returns to school is now he has all of you guys as conscripted prayer warriors for him. Praying for him. Checking up on him. Encouraging him. Saying, how's that going, Gabe? And here's my conclusion to you guys. Gabe, one of your youth, love him to pieces. If he can stand up here and tell you guys, you grown-ups, that he's going to stand for Jesus and probably as a high school kid, the hardest environment on the face of the earth to stand for Jesus, why can't you? We all have our jobs, we all have our peers, we all have our friends, and whether you want to admit it or not, there's probably a lot of us that are much in that same boat. We'll come to church, we'll do the church thing, but then we'll go to work and we'll go to our places that we spend our time and people don't know. I've told people before, he's heard the story, when I was in California, my work, I was there for some time, and then they found out I was religious, and that was like a knife through the heart. And I made a commitment right then and there, never, ever again. I changed literally the very next day. They thought I was setting up some sort of official complaint of discrimination because I was so God crazy at that point. And I'm like, you will never not know that I love Jesus again in my life. So that's my challenge to each one of you guys. We're going to pray for Dave. But my challenge for each one of you guys is to come up here also. You can do it from your seats, you can do it between you and God, but I actually challenge you to get out of your chair and to come and make those safe commitments. To say, I'm going to live for Jesus no matter the cost. It may change my life. I may lose my job over this. Hello, I'm a federal employee. It's not a good thing to talk about God. Too bad. You can fire me. Church just fired me. If you're going to get fired by somebody, you know. Publicly proclaim what you stand for and make sure the world knows, because that's what's going to make the difference in 2020 as we're trying to do the survivals or trying to reach our community. We're going to publicly be proclaiming what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. We're not going to say, yeah, you need to come to church on Sunday. But no, we're going to say, you need Jesus. We'll invite them to spend time with us. Yes, if they come to church, God bless them.
We're an important event because we're one big family. This is the fellowship of the saints. But it's not about the seats. It's about their hearts. It's about their souls. It's about saving them. Ephesians 3, 13-21, therefore, this is Paul, I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. They're your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, or victorious, right? Strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, living faith, and that you being rooted, driving deeper, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, just the mountain metal ones, all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, not just what's up here. You can know God and go to hell. You know that? Satan knows God. Where's he going? He's going to hell. Knowledge doesn't save you. It's got to reach the heart. Surpass this knowledge that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Because when the Spirit of God comes into your life, all of Almighty God now dwells within you. All the power, all the boldness to do what David's doing right now dwells within you. Now to him who is able to do even more abundantly than we ask for, even can think or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. Why are we doing it? For Gabe?
No.
Him. For God's glory in the church. Who's the church? Us, the body of believers, and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Talitha's going to come up, and she's going to lead you guys in another song. While she leads you in the song, I'm going to stay here. I invite you guys to come up here just to make that stand of commitment that you are going to serve God. And at the end of the song, we're going to pray. I'll dismiss. We're going to pray God's blessing and God's strength on those of you that come to make that commitment and make that stand. So, worship God. Spend this time with him.